Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 19 and reading verses 15 to 21 and then Exodus 23 verses 1 to 9. So first of all, Deuteronomy 19 verses 15 to 21. It's all about not bearing false witness. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests, and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. You shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eyes shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. And then Exodus 23 and verses 1 to 9. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And then reading from the Heidelberg Catechism. On page 55, the ninth commandment, question 112. What is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Dear people of God, we are familiar, of course, with the oath that we are called to take when we testify in a legal setting, that we promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. And that may be something that people say without thinking, hopefully not, but it could be. But it's a very important aspect of the justice system that we have in this nation, that there's concern that in that setting, the truth be told by the witnesses, because much turns on that evidence. And people can be convicted wrongly of very serious crimes because people choose to lie on the witness stand. And so society needs this protection afforded to it. And so in our justice system, not only, of course, with lawyers in terms of questioning witnesses to make sure that they're telling the truth, but the onus is on the witness, him and herself, that they have to take an oath. And of course, if they are found to be lying on the stand, then they can be charged with perjury. And they can have punishments dished out to them. And so it's important that we understand how important and vital it is for law and order in society. In order to be maintained, we need this commandment of God. And so it is placed among the ten commandments that we are to tell the truth, that we're not to be false witnesses. And of course, as our catechism points out, it isn't only in a legal setting that this comes into play, but certainly in our everyday conversations with people, interactions with people, we need to speak the truth as well. Of course, the society that doesn't believe in God thinks only in the courtroom do we have to tell the truth. But they think it less of that in their everyday life. And so they think nothing of lying or doing the things that the catechism speaks about, because in a sense they think, well, legally I'm not doing something wrong. But the Christian cannot afford to think that way, because the believer, as well as, of course, the unbeliever, but he or she doesn't recognize it, we live in the presence of God, whether we are sitting in a legal setting or whether we're going about our normal life. We still stand before God, open before Him. Everything that we say, He hears, and He sees all the motives of our hearts. And so we need to understand that every word that we speak, we are held accountable for. As I said, that applies to all people, but those that don't believe in God and seek to deny it, ignore that. But for us, we cannot ignore it. And so, honesty is the best policy at all times. And we need to be people of the truth. And besides, if we cannot be trusted to speak the truth, then why would the world listen to us when we turn to the subject of religion and the subject of the gospel? I mean, if you're not trustworthy in business, if you're not a trustworthy as a neighbor, and you're known to be a gossip and say and bend the truth, then why would people listen to you when you speak about the gospel? You lose all credibility. And so, when we don't conduct ourselves correctly in this matter, we mar our witness to the world in regard to the most wonderful truth that we want to promote in this world. I mean, remember the kid that cried wolf I mean, he lied. But when he was really telling the truth, everyone thought he was lying still. And he suffered the consequences. And we suffer the consequences. Not only do we lose credibility, but we lose when the gospel that we so love and the Savior that we so adore, we cannot speak about him because people don't believe us. Because we didn't tell the truth. So in a very down-to-earth and very relevant ways, this commandment is vital for us to understand and vital for us to obey. First of all, this commandment is important to us because truth is God's being. We speak about God as the God of truth. So when we say that, we don't mean that God has chosen to adopt this policy of speaking the truth. Some external rule that he thinks is very good and appropriate for himself and for the world. No. God is himself truth. It's his being. And so when we set that aside, when we ignore that, we are really passing commentary on the being of God himself. We're saying, we're minimizing it. Insulting God's nature itself when we set the truth aside, when we think it's not worth it. Worse still, of course, that we think lying is the best policy. And we understand then that when we speak about language and truth and falsehood, then we're either reflecting the image of God and manifesting his nature, or on the other hand, we're manifesting the nature of the devil. I mean, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ described the devil, didn't he? He's a liar from the beginning. He always lies. Even though he may say something that is truth, in the sense that it's true to reality, the end purpose of him saying that is for evil. So even when the evil spirits cry out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you may say, "Well, wait a minute, isn't that what Peter said?" And God, and Jesus said, "My Father has revealed that to you." And when the evil spirit says it, he hushed them up. Why? Weren't they saying the same thing? No. Because Peter said it with awe and reverence. Peter said it with all of his heart, and he gloried in that. The evil spirits were saying it to scuttle the redemptive plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to throw it into chaos. They wanted the people to say, "Oh, no, 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 let's make him the political king of the day." But that's not why he came. And in fact, that is what happened, right? They did try to do that because of his miracles. They weren't interested in what he was saying, the gospel. And so the gospel was kind of in danger of being sidelined for the Lord Jesus Christ being used by them to accomplish their desires, their purposes, which is to have a geopolitical kingdom. And so the evil spirits, though outwardly they were saying things that were true, yet their purpose was for evil. I mean, the devil said he believes in God, but not out of reverence and awe. Just the mere fact that, yes, God exists, even he can't deny it. But he fights him every day, resists him every day. So for us, speaking in the truth must be seen in a much broader light than the situation that we're in. Oh, what's going to happen if I do this? What's going to happen if I tell the truth? Oh, this is it. No, no. We need to expand our horizons. Now, when we speak the truth, we are either promoting the nature of God or we're promoting the nature of the devil himself. And so we need to understand that truth is the character of God himself. And so that's what we want to reflect in terms of our speech. Not only has God revealed that he is a God of truth, but he commands that we speak the truth. I mean, that's what the command is saying here. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And so he calls his creatures to live by that truth. And our passage in many ways brings us God's command to speak the truth. All kinds of situations that we might find ourselves in where we are called to testify. And the scriptures are telling us, when you testify, you better speak the truth. This is God's command. God is, in a sense, putting you under oath to speak the truth. And so we need to take that very seriously, because when God gives the command, with that command, there also comes consequences. And we have those consequences outlined here in the passage before us. So he's saying, if you testify in a trial against somebody, and you testify falsely, then whatever damage your false testimony would have had on this person, i.e. being convicted of that crime and suffering the penalty, then that penalty is going to be brought on you. You're going to get that penalty. And it's very severe, because it says life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Whatever the verdict, whatever the sentence was, that's what's going to come on you. So in a sense, it's graduated in terms of the consequences. So if you're in a murder trial and you are purposely lying, then the penalty that he would have got would have been the death penalty. And so if you're caught lying, you suffer that death penalty. As I said, here you get charged with perjury. You certainly don't get charged with murder, but not in the Old Testament. You're in a murder trial, and you lie, and it's found out, you are guilty of murder. Because you purposely lied so that this person would get the death penalty. I mean, you're attacking his life. And if you weren't found out, he could have been put to death. And therefore, that's a serious crime. And so you suffer the consequences of it, and you are put to death. And of course we know that those things certainly happen. I mean, we know, for example, Naboth got put to death because Ahab wanted his garden, his vineyard, and he didn't want to sell it or give it to the king. And so his wife, Jezebel the queen, had people sit next to Naboth in some banquet and then testify that he blasphemed. And so they had a number of witnesses. Remember, it says it not by one witness, but you need two or three. So here's two. They testified that that's what he said. They were bored. And so Naboth was put to death. I mean, he lost his life. Because two people were willing to speak lies in regards to that situation. And of course, ultimately we know what damage the false witnesses can give. When the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was put on trial before the high priest, and it was so blatant. And they had all of these witnesses, but they didn't agree. Nowhere does it say that those people were punished. One after another, they came and testified, and somebody else would come, and they wouldn't match. And rather than saying, hey, you people are lying, they were let go. More witnesses were brought. It was like free reign. And finally, they did get to that agreement. And on the basis of that, they put the Lord Jesus Christ to death as they took him to Pilate and brought all these false charges against him so that he indeed would be condemned, and he was. And so this command of God is so important, because if it was left to the people, then our whole salvation would have been scuttled. But of course, in the wisdom of God, even their lies ended up promoting the gospel of God. Little did they know that their evil ways were advancing God's cause. And the right verdict was made, even though theirs was based on false witnesses. God's verdict, that came to the same verdict, was based on our sins and his justice. And so it was a right decision, right verdict, but for totally different reasons. They had false reasons, trumped up charges. But before the court of God, that verdict was absolutely justified on account of the fact that he was taking our sins upon himself. But also we need to speak the truth, not only because it reflects God's character, and God has warned us to speak the truth, but also because truth promotes the good of all. Remember, the commandments can be summarized by two very similar commands. One, that we love God with all of our heart, strength, and mind. And secondly, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. So when we are keeping these commandments, we can be sure that we are promoting the well-being of our neighbor. And so it follows then, with this command in particular, that when we speak the truth, we are doing good for everyone, every single person. Nobody can charge us with doing evil towards somebody, because after all, we're keeping God's command, and God's commands lead us to act in ways that show love to everybody around us. So it's certainly good for the innocent, because speaking the truth will bring freedom to those that are innocent. We don't have to worry about changing it. As long as we speak the truth, if that person is innocent, then your testimony isn't going to endanger him or her. In fact, it's going to promote that person be set free. So those that are innocent and are charged with a crime, then to them you are a breath of fresh air. They pray for witnesses like you. They want witnesses like you. They pray that all the witnesses that come to the trial would be like you. They would have no fear of going to court and being charged and a trial taking place. They would have no fears if all the witnesses were truthful witnesses, because everything would work towards them being set aside and the miscarriage of justice avoided. As I said, how different things would have been if in the trial of Naboth the witnesses spoke the truth. How different it would have been if the witnesses at Jesus' trial spoke the truth. You might say, oh yeah, but how would he have been good? No. God's purposes would have been achieved. Even if they didn't lie and do all of these things, God's purposes would have been achieved. I mean, that's like saying, oh, if Judas didn't betray Jesus, how would salvation have ever taken place? As though Judas played such a vital role, positive role, in our redemption. He didn't. He was a son of perdition. God, in his infinite mercy, overrode his purposes.
No, but if all the witnesses were truthful, then Christ would have given himself as a lamb. Just like the Old Testament, the lambs were taken by the people to the temple and they were given as a sacrifice for their sins. There weren't a battle between the lamb and the people, was there? No, not at all. So if everyone told the truth and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then in a sense we would have taken him to the temple and given him as a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But as I say, God in his infinite wisdom shows his majesty and holiness and justice and everything else, whereby even the evil that is set and arrayed against him, he even turns all of that to his purposes, if his sovereignty is manifested in the way redemption was accomplished. Made foolishness the wisdom of this world, who in their evil chose to crucify the Lord of glory. But it is also good policy for the guilty. Now you might think, well, the guilty want false witnesses. The guilty would like witnesses that lie on their behalf. Get them off. We saw that recently, of course, where people gave skewed testimony because they have ulterior motives. We have that all the time. But they are not doing people any favors. I was teaching a math class. I could the homework that I would receive or the exams, and then soon, you know how students behave. Soon you look, well, it looks pretty similar. What's the chances that people are going to do work that? Like that on a test and have it exactly the same. And it's obvious that one had copied from the other and cheated. And I knew who, because I knew the one student was good, the other one wasn't so good. So it wasn't she copied her, it was the other way around. And so I said to the girl that, you know, was a good student, I said, what favors are you doing to your friend? Are you helping her by letting her copy off you? By showing her the answers? How does that help her? She doesn't understand the material because you just give her the answers. When she goes to the next math class, she's going to be totally lost because she doesn't understand the material and you are helping her ignorance. Then she kind of looked, you know, and realized that that was right. You know, she was doing the wrong thing. I didn't fail them both. I gave them a warning. But in a sense, that's what we're doing. When we lie to help the guilty, what are we doing? We're teaching them that they can get away with crime, that they can get away with disobeying God and have no consequences. How does that help them? It encourages them to live more that way. And they haven't got away with it after all anyway. God will hold them accountable. And when they continue in that life, then they get into this pattern that the truth is something that can be skirted, something that can be set aside with no consequences. So they live a life of untruthfulness. And they pile upon themselves God's condemnation. That one day, as I said, even in this case, when the final comes and you make sure that no one's cheating because you're walking around the classroom, the girl's going to fail. And when we stand before the judgment seat of God and all of these things that we have done, God brings them back up and shows that we were guilty, you can look around all you like. God doesn't need witnesses. He's not going to call those witnesses. They're not going to help you at that time. Nobody's going to be able to help you.
Because he can see what the truth is. He knows it. He knows the thoughts that you have. Then you're going to stand guilty before God, and all of those sins are going to condemn you before God. Would you rather find out now and learn that lesson and repent? Or would you rather have them all piled up, ready to meet you on that day of judgment? Do you think those people are going to be looking around to these people and saying, hey, thanks for that false testimony that you gave me and got me off? No, they're going to say, a fine mess you've got me into. One that I'm going to suffer for the rest of eternity. Now, people, we don't help the guilty. So when we speak the truth, even though they will be convicted, we need to speak the truth. Because they're going to learn from that. By God's grace, they'll learn from that. And who knows that by being brought low to such a position, that God will bring them to himself. And we've already made mention of that with Hermana. I mean, sure, at the beginning, I'm sure she would have wanted to get off. If she could find a way to get off, she would have wanted to do that. Because it was such a tragic event that happened. And the consequences were so huge that, given the opportunity, there would have been a temptation to say, yeah. But it's only in hindsight that she came to understand and appreciate. As she herself has often said, that God brought her to the lowest point. That even though she knew about God being raised in the Catholic Church, even though she wasn't that practicing, that really she never took these things seriously. Her life was on a skid as far as that was concerned. And as she says, she could see nothing that was going to change that. And now here she was, brought to this position. And as I say, God in his providence brought her to hear the gospel and to embrace the gospel with all of our heart. And it wasn't, you know, as people say, oh, they're in prison now, they turn to religion. No, I'm sure that happens. But in her case, no. It's genuine. And every day she lives that. Every day she seeks to honor the Lord. I mean, what is she getting from the Lord? She's in prison. Is she praying that he's going to get her out? She recognizes the penalty that she has to serve, but she's not bitter against God. She's not bitter in terms of the penalty. She's just thankful that God did not cast her aside. So, even in that case, as I say, people might have gave testimony because they hated what had happened and they wanted to get vengeance for it. I'm sure there was certainly some of that, since I was at the trial and saw that with my own eyes. Whatever intent they had, God turned it. And so we mustn't allow the devil to thwart our minds and to say, look, this is your son, this is your daughter, this is your friend. Surely you can lie for them. Surely you want the best for them, don't you? You want them to be in prison? As I said, we had that in the trial recently in the public that we all looked at. And it was clear that some were concerned about what would happen to their daughter. And their testimony was skewed in that manner. Did they do her any favors? Not at all. Is she thankful to them? Has it helped their relationship? Does it make her a better citizen than this country? No, not at all. Not at all. So, truth speaking is not only good for the innocent, it's also good for the guilty. That God can use that His punishment, His justice, He can use that to bring them to their senses, to bring them low, so that they would turn to Him and ask for mercy. No, we don't help them at all, and don't let anybody persuade you that that is good, to lie, to bend the truth. It never is. And it's certainly good for the glory of God. When we speak the truth, as I said, we are testifying to the power of God in transforming people's lives. That's where we show the world that there's a difference between them and us. There's a difference between believers. God has so worked in us that we've forsaken the wisdom of this world and the ways of the devil. That's what Jesus said to the Jews, of the Jewish leaders. You are of the father of the devil. And they were most offended at that. We're the children of Abraham. He said, no, you're the children of the devil. What was he judging it on? Not their ethnicity. Not their genealogy. He was judging it on their nature. He was judging on the way they acted. He says, the way that you act, you show that you have the image of the devil himself. When we speak the truth, we manifest to those around us whose children we are and the God that we worship. That He's the God of truth, and He has transformed our minds in order to honor Him in all that we do. And finally, the truth is the fruit of faith. Speaking the truth is one way in which true faith evidences itself in our lives. Back to James, right? People say, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. Well, James' response to that is, show me. Show me that you believe in God. What difference is there in your life that you would claim that you are God's child, that you have true faith? It's seen in our works. We're not saved by our works, obviously. We say that often enough. But our faith is displayed in our works. It evidences our faith. And so, as I've already alluded to, when the Jews claimed to be the children of God, the children of Abraham, Jesus countered that by looking at their works. You hate me. You want to put me to death. You're working against me. Your father Abraham would never do that. He rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. You have nothing to do with Abraham in the way that you're acting. In fact, the way that you're acting is in common with the devil himself. Why? Because the devil, right from the beginning, hated me. Right from the beginning, the devil is working against me to destroy the redemptive plans that God has laid. He's always been an enemy. He's always been a liar from the beginning. Even from the Garden of Eden, he began with lies. And when I look at you, and when I hear you speak, and the way that you scheme, you are of your father, the devil himself. In other words, you have no faith. There's no evidence that my father is working in your heart and touched your life. He hasn't. There's no evidence that you are his children, because your character shows no commonality with the character of God. But when we speak the truth, when we are sanctified by the truth, and though we do not reflect it in a perfect way, nevertheless, our character is seen as one of truth. We seek to speak the truth. And so when we do that, we show to the world that we are indeed the children of God, and we are led by the Spirit of truth, that is, the Holy Spirit himself. But it promotes God's purposes as well. With all the commands understood, Let us be careful that we do not think that we have understood God fully and now have the ability to pick fault with Him. No. God is the God of truth, and we don't always understand that. But sometimes we think we do, and then we start picking faults with that. We start modifying God's truth. No. We have to submit to God's truth. We have to embrace what He has revealed. And that's why when we read the scriptures, there are passages that seem contradictory. They seem mysterious to us. And so we understand God's word in one part, and then we think we've understood it all, and then we go trampling over God's word in other areas. And it amazes me, the people that read passages of the scripture, for example, in connection with this command, and condemn the midwives of Egypt because they lied to protect the Israelite women, the Hebrew women, so that they could protect their children and not have them put to death. Or Rahab, when she hid the spies. And these people, in their self-righteousness, condemn them. And they base it on God's law. And they say, look, God's law says you must not lie. And they lied, and therefore they didn't have enough faith in God. And you think, like a kindergarten child trying to correct a professor. What are you talking about? You think the scriptures would not have mentioned something like that? You think James did not understand these things, and so he's just commending them? He's out of all the people in the scriptures that he wants to use as examples of reflecting their faith in their actions, he would pick Rahab if she wasn't true. There was somehow a shortage of people that he could pick from. He used her. I mean, what an insult to God's inspiration through his servant James to write these things. No, she was absolutely correct in what she did. And so were the midwives of Egypt, absolutely correct. Which kind of is strange to me when you think about it, because if you ask the same people, do you believe in the death penalty? Oh yes, absolutely. Well, can't you use the same argument there? Can't you use the same argument that the command said, sixth commandment said, you shall not kill? And that's what we're doing to these people that have committed this crime or are in the process of committing that crime. So here's somebody and he's about to shoot someone and we have the opportunity to stop them. And to stop them, we're going to have to take their life. Now, do we do it? Those people are on the front lines in defense of people that take that action. And they would laud them and say, no, they did the right thing. They took out their registered gun and they shot this person. And he should not be tried for anything. He hasn't broken the commandment because he was saving somebody's life. How different is this? Here are the Egyptians that are slaughtering infants. And here are these midwives, and they're standing there, and they're involved in this. And so they're thinking, what should we do? How can we protect these infants? And they do it by lying to them and saying, no, these Hebrew wives are pretty strong and they go and have children out in the field and we don't know about it. They lie. But they are not charged with that. Nowhere in the scriptures is there any hint of condemnation to those women. And nowhere in the scriptures is there any hint of condemnation toward Rahab. In fact, she is commended for it, as are these Hebrew midwives. So in God's law, we have to take all of God's commands, as people say to me,
when they hear these people, you know, they say, I hope, I mean, we had it in our own, well, in some generation, Germany, I mean, in terms of the Second World War, where people were hiding Jews and they lied about where they were hiding the Jews. I mean, if I'm in trouble, I don't want those kinds of people protecting me. Thank you very much. They won't do me any good. And that's what we're to do for our neighbor, to do them good. And therefore, the application of these commands isn't as straightforward as we might think sometimes. And we need to be able to dwell on these commands and meditate on how these commands are put into action in the whole breadth of the revelation of God's Word, so that we know how to act in these kinds of tough and difficult situations. And not be so categorical in terms of saying, no, we've understood it now and we're never going to lie, we're never going to do these things. No. Let us not miss the Spirit of God in terms of the commands. They are what? They are to promote the good of others in line with the wonderful Word of God. And so when we do those things out of sincerity of our hearts to protect those that, in a very extreme way, those that are going to lose their lives, then understand we're following a precedent that God's Word teaches. We're not operating on, as the liberals speak about, situation ethics. In other words, that we allow the situation to decide whether we're going to do such and such. No. That's not the ethic that we're promoting by doing these things. No, we're applying God's truth and application of His law in the way that He is explained and shown to us in the Scriptures. And so we have to take those things in mind as well, and not take what I've said and say, look, He said you're supposed to speak the truth and it's good for the innocent and the guilty, and therefore we're not to worry about the consequences, just to tell the truth. No. These midwives did think about the consequences. And Rahab did think about the consequences. And under God's guidance, she was brought to protect the innocent and promote the glory and the honor of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again that You have revealed Your nature to us, Your character. And it's only as we follow that character that we come to enjoy life as You ordained, with law and order. And our Father in heaven, we know that we live in a world that tramples underfoot Your character, Your laws. And our Father, we're so thankful that though the world is wicked, yet there are still these laws, by and large, that are respected in our society. And we thank You for it. And our Father, we pray that we might continue to promote these wonderful laws for the protection of society. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we too may be agents of righteousness. Lord, that we might speak the truth in love, that we might do good to our fellow neighbor, that we might protect them on all levels, not only in court, but even in our conversations with others, that we do not be silent bystanders as people lie about others. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would give us the courage that we need. For there are times, as we have reflected upon, where we are called to defend the helpless, those that are in danger of losing their lives. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would not keep silent in order to protect ourselves, but rather, Father, we would do all in our power to bring help and relief and freedom to those that are in bondage and danger. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us your wisdom as we go into this week to keep your law in a way that will honor and glorify you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.